Well, brethren, this is part 10 to our series, Foundational Principles of Spiritual Growth. It's hard to believe it's part 10. I don't feel like I've been here that long to be on a 10-part part of a sermon, but this is part 10. The title today is Forgiveness. It's part 3 of our forgiveness, and today we'll begin looking at forgiveness in the New Testament. Today we want to continue with this part 3. And this is our Foundational Principles of Spiritual Growth series. Those foundational principles are prayer, Bible study, meditation, fasting, repentance, and now forgiveness. And again, we are reviewing these foundational principles through the lens of recorded history of that event between David, Bathsheba, Uriah, and the Lord. And in doing so, we're taking a very close look at sin, a very close look at how the mind works with regard to sin, as we also then look at repentance and now forgiveness. And as I mentioned last time, when we got to forgiveness, I really wanted to slow things down because this is a critical subject, a very important subject that we all must really make sure that we understand the aspects of. And as you'll see today, when we begin to look at the New Testament with regard to forgiveness, it really does expand to a whole nother degree, a whole nother level of understanding, because Jesus Christ came to not only bring the law, but to fulfill the law, to make it full, to expand it, to make it larger, to make it bigger. And we're very, very thankful for that. So we begin today with this subject of forgiveness in the New Testament. What is forgiveness? Again, we're taking a thorough look at this, not just from the perspective of God's forgiveness for us, God's forgiveness that he gives to us, but what does it mean for us to forgive others? What does it mean for us to forgive others? What does it mean for us to be forgiven? What does it mean for us to be forgiven? In part 1 and 2, we reviewed forgiveness in the Old Testament by looking at the Hebrew word for forgiveness, which is nasa. Nasa. We looked at that Hebrew word, nasa. Today in part 3, we're going to begin looking at the Greek. We're going to look at the Greek word forgiveness in the New Testament, and that Greek word is aphiemi. Aphiemi. A-P-H-I-E-M-I. A-P-H-I-E-M-I. Aphiemi. Aphiemi. I want to begin by reading a definition, an excerpt of the definition from the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, abridged in Volume 1 by Little and Cattell. By Little and Cattell. It says here, Greek for forgive is aphiemi. Aphiemi means to send off, and it has such variances, varied nuances as to release, to hurl, to let be, to pardon. Aphiemi also means to let go or to leave behind, to let alone, to allow. Aphiemi can also mean to remit, to forgive sin, to forgive trespasses, to forgive iniquities, and to forgive the intent of the heart, to forgive the intent of the heart. We won't look at all of those definitions today. We'll look at a few of them, and particularly three very specific ones today that we'll begin to look at. We want to begin looking at this word aphiemi. Aphiemi. Forgiveness, as we've been saying, forgiveness is a spiritual matter. Forgiveness is a spiritual matter, not a physical matter. It is a spiritual matter. And if we take forgiveness and we keep forgiveness in a physical realm, that is what makes forgiveness very, very, very difficult. Because if we keep it at the physical realm, we do not understand the very aspects of forgiveness. But when we take forgiveness and put it into a spiritual realm, we begin to understand why Christ requires us to forgive and how to forgive. So we want to begin today, first looking at these three very less obvious but very prevalent usages of aphiemi in the New Testament. They are to let. Number one, we'll be looking at aphiemi, meaning to let. Number two, we'll be looking at aphiemi, meaning to allow. And thirdly, aphemi, meaning to leave behind or to depart. To leave behind or to depart. We'll be looking at these three definitions: to let, to allow, to leave behind, or to depart. These three definitions add a form and shape and substance to forgiveness that could otherwise be missed. And then in part four, when we get to part four, the last part with regard to forgiveness, then we'll look at this word aphemi, and we'll look at the places where aphemi is translated as forgive or forgiven in the New Testament. And those are some of the very obvious areas that we'll look at with regard to forgiveness. But today we want to look at some of these less obvious meanings and definitions that are extremely important in understanding what it means to forgive at the spiritual level. So first here, number one, aphemi means to let. To let. Aphemi means to permit the presence of, to permit an activity without opposing or prohibiting it, to let. To let. Let's begin today over in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38. Here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38, it says this, very familiar section of scripture. It says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. So what Jesus Christ is about to talk about here is something really that sits in the middle of forgiveness. And he begins by telling us not to resist an evil person. What is he telling us here? Do we really understand what Jesus Christ is teaching us here? He goes on to say, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. Are you kidding me? What is he saying here? We want to understand what he's saying here. Verse 40, he said, if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him, that word let him is aphemi, forgive him. There's an aspect of forgiveness here. Let him have your cloak also. What is this teaching about? Verse 41. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who seeks, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Aphemi him. Forgive him. Leave your cloak behind him. Allow him to have it. What's going on here? First of all, what's going on here is this is spiritual in nature. This is not talking physically. Jesus Christ would not expect us to stand and allow someone to smack us in the face and then turn around the other side and let them smack us in the other side of the face. That is not what this is saying at all. If the other person, what this is saying is that if the other person finds it necessary to mistreat you, then don't you harbor their bitterness and their retaliatory spirit. That's not what you should do. Be willing to suffer. Be willing to suffer if that's what their desire is. But how does Christ want us to suffer? You know, we hope and pray for the best spiritual outcome, even for our enemies. Jesus Christ tells us to pray for our enemies. So we need to have this spirit, this mindset that, okay, if I have to suffer through this situation, I will suffer through it. But understand very clearly, this is talking about your spiritual nature of forgiveness, where your heart is, where your mind is. It is not speaking physically, but spiritually. This is not defending abuse in any way, but demonstrating a spiritual mindset of forgiveness that Christ wants us to have. Christ would not expect any person, be it within a marriage, be it on a job, to sit around and be abused. That is not what Christ is saying here. He's saying, spiritually, what is your mindset? Do you have a mindset of retaliation when someone does something wrong towards you? Do you have a mindset of bitterness when someone does something wrong to you? Or is it in your heart and in your mind to want to forgive? Is that what's in your heart and your mind? Now, as we go through, we're going to see this very, very clearly. But do not at all read this particular section of Scripture and think that Christ would expect, you know, a woman who is in an abusive situation to stand there and turn the other cheek. Absolutely not. Or if you're on your job and you're being abused physically or verbally, or if you're in a marriage and you're being abused mentally or spiritually or emotionally, that you're just supposed to sit there and take it. That is not what this is saying. It is speaking to the one who is abused and asking, what is your mindset? What, you know, can you take all these definitions of forgiveness that we've talked about, moving that person closer to Christ with regard to things that are happening? What is your mindset? What is your heart? Let's look at another definition of this word, or another scripture of this word, let me. Let me, aphiemi. Go with me over to Matthew 7 and verse 4. Matthew 7 and verse 4. Just one page over. It says, or how can you say to your brother, let me, aphiemi, this act of forgiveness, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. So this is, again, looking at this concept of forgiveness again. How can you say, let me remove the speck from your eye? How can you show me that you are trying to remove a speck from my eye, that you're trying to help me when there is a plank out of your own eye? You can't do that. You know, so what this is talking about is sometimes people with regard to forgiveness thinks that they're going to do their buddy a favor or their wife a favor by self-righteously, let me help you out. Wait a minute, help me out? You have a plank in your eye. You have a very major thing that you need to take care of in your life, and you're trying to reach for this speck in my eye. No, you've got to get the plank out of your eye before you can possibly reach out to help me in my particular circumstance or situation. You see, as it continues here, it makes it clear. Christ says here, hypocrite. Hypocrite. Hypocrisy is a state of the heart. Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You can't properly forgive the other person if you have this major plank out of your own eye, in your own life. Otherwise, it's hypocrisy. So you see here, forgiveness at the human level, because we're human and we always have these alternative motives, we can be, quote unquote, trying to show ourselves as being kind or extending love, etc., when in reality, all we're being is a hypocrite. We have this big plank in our eye, and we're trying to say, well, you know, I really feel sorry for you. Do you really feel sorry for me? How about getting the plank out of your own eye so you can really see what's going on in my life? That is what Christ is saying here. There can be false forgiveness that only you know about. And if forgiveness is from the I'm better than you are perspective, and that's how it is sometimes. You know, I forgive you because I'm better than you. I forgive you because, you know, you're a poor soul. You're just in such awful. So, I'm going to extend my love and graciousness to you. Let me help you out. And that's how the Pharisees were. The Pharisees thought that they were so much above everyone else, so much better than everyone else, had so much control over everything else, that they could see everyone else's sin. They could be the ones that could delve out forgiveness towards everyone else, where in reality they had this big plank in their own eye and couldn't see themselves. So this word, let me, aphiemi, let me. Let's look at another place where this word aphemi is used for let me. Mark chapter 14 and verse 3. Mark 14 and verse 3. Again, this word aphemi means to permit, to allow, without opposing. Here, Mark chapter 14 and verse 3. And again, a very familiar section of scripture that has to do with forgiveness. But without understanding this word aphemi and where it's used, we can miss these nuances. Here in Mark chapter 14, verse 3, it says, "And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came, having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask, poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, 'Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor.' And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, 'Let her,'" that's aphemi, "'forgive her.'" Why aren't you showing this act of forgiveness if you think she's wasted oil? "Let her alone, aphemi, show an act of forgiveness. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me." See, those who were criticizing, in this case, it was the disciples. They had a plank so big in their eye that they couldn't see that this act that this woman was doing was an act of love towards Jesus Christ. They were more concerned about the money and the cost of the oil. That was hers. That's where their mind was. Jesus Christ, who could see perfectly, could see her heart and said, "What are you guys doing? You're criticizing her for loving work that she's doing. Why not forgive her, even if you don't understand? Why would you jump to that conclusion?" They should be forgiving her if they thought that she had done something wrong and wasted money. Let her be. Let her alone. With that sense of forgiveness, forgive her. She has done a good work for me. See, there are times where we may not fully understand the circumstances surrounding a situation, but we need to be thinking in terms of, well, what is, you know, is this act that's being doing a positive thing or not? Is it a proper thing or not? Versus automatically judging. Again, all of the definitions that we covered regarding forgiveness in the Old Testament with nasa still stand true here. We're not letting anyone off the hook by forgiving them. We are just saying in some cases, "I will just let this alone. I will watch and see what the fruit is." You know, so if someone does something to, we may not know whether or not that heart that they're doing something towards is a right heart or a wrong heart. We don't know. The way to know is to wait and see what the fruit is that's produced. And that's why Jesus Christ said, "Let her alone. The fruit that is being produced is that she's doing this for me. She's doing this for me." Let's go look at another very important area of where this word is Luke. Go with me over, go with me over to Luke chapter 13 and verse 6. Sometimes we don't know the backstory. We cannot read the heart. We'll just have to let it alone, and we have to look for the fruit to see what's being produced. Over here in Luke chapter 13 and verse 6 to 9 is a very important parable with regard to forgiveness. A very important parable with regard to forgiveness. Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse 6. It says here, he spoke, Luke 13, beginning in verse 6, he spoke this parable. "A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeing fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of the vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and found none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he, the keeper of the vineyard, answered him and said, sir, let it alone. That's our word of fear me. Let it alone. Forgive it. Let's see what happens with it. Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down. You can cut it down. There are a lot of things that I want to cover here with regard to this parable. We're beginning with this particular parable, as well as the other ones, but particularly with this particular parable, we're beginning to get some real-life, heart-to-heart applications of what it means to forgive, how to forgive, and then what happens if a person refuses to change. What happens is if you extend forgiveness and a person refuses to change? This man had been dealing with this. Let's peel this apart a bit. This man had been dealing with this situation for 3 years. 3 years he had been coming to this tree to find fruit. For 3 years he'd been working with this situation to find resolution. For 3 years, and nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. He had reached the end of the line, the end of his patience in working with this situation. I've been coming here for 3 years. I've been working on this for 3 years. I've been praying about this for 3 years. Nothing has changed. So he came to the keeper of the vineyard. He came to the one who owns the fig tree. In a spiritual sense, in spiritual term, he came to the one who is the decider of mankind's future. In other words, he brought this to God, and he says to him, or to God, that he wants to end this relationship. That's what's taking place here. I've been dealing with this a long time, and now I want to end this relationship. It's not going anywhere. It's been detrimental. It's hurtful. It's destructive. And I want to cut it down. I want to end this relationship with this fig tree or with this person. He wants to cut it down. He wants to end the relationship because all that it is doing is using up ground. All that it is doing is sucking resources. It's not giving anything back. A very profound parable here. The keeper of the vineyard says to this individual, let it alone. Forgive it. Affirm it. This year also, it's not unlimited. Not unlimited, but forgive it this year also. The keeper of the vineyard then will dig around it, fertilize it, try to get it to do what it's supposed to do, try to get it to bear fruit. In other words, the individual goes to get counsel, goes to the church, goes to get some help to say, look, I need help with this situation. And what should happen in that situation is that there should be some digging around, there should be some fertilizing, there should be some help to see if we can't right this situation. Can we get this fig tree to do what it's supposed to do? Can we get this individual to do what they're supposed to do? We're going to give it a period of time. Now understand that this is a parable. This isn't a 1, 2, 3 lock it up, done this way specifically. But parables are given so that we can understand the spiritual principles of things and what we should be thinking about with resolving a situation. This is a very serious situation. The person has been dealing with this for a long time and says, I want to end the relationship. And he goes to the vineyard And the guy in the vineyard says, look, let it alone, forgive it for this period of time. The keeper of the vineyard again digs around it, fertilizes it, tries to get it to do what it needs to do. And it says here, if it bears fruit, then well. If the individual listens and does what they're supposed to do within the relationship, then great. Then well. You know, this is what we want in situations and problems that go on and on, where the person involved has been refusing to be obedient to the keeper of the vineyard. The vineyard, by analogy, is God's law, God's way of life, how God says things should work. And there is, in this particular situation, the individual is refusing to do so. There's blatant or overt or harmful or dangerous sins taking place, and it continues to occur. You know, our hope and prayer must be that there is change, that there is fruit. And if there is change and if there is fruit, this parable is telling us, then well. Well, great. Wonderful. But if they do not change, you see, this parable covers this as well. If they do not change, there sadly does come a point in time, or can come a point in time in some situations, where if fruit is not born, when change is refused, the solution then is to cut it down, to end the relationship. This is what this parable is teaching. You never desire a relationship, whether it's a husband and wife or two friends that have been together for a long time, or brother and sister within the family, or nephew and niece, or uncle and a niece, whatever the case might be. You never would like those situations to come to the place where the relationships need to be separated, where the relationships needs to end, or where the relationship needs to change drastically going forward. That's not the desire. And if there has not been proper counseling or correction or cajoling or convincing, a la digging around and fertilizing, and yet there is separation or total ending of a relationship without that proper care, without that proper attention, that becomes tragic. Because it's not following what Jesus Christ would want to have done. But if after all of the proper and effective counseling and work has been invested and there is still no fruit, there is still belligerence, there is still no change, cutting it down or ending the relationship or major change in the relationship from the way that it was could end up being the outcome. It may be the right outcome. That is what this parable is teaching. But understand something about fig trees. The possibility for a fig tree to get his or her act together is not completely lost after it is cut down. You see, Jesus Christ used the example of a fig tree for a very particular reason, because there's something very different, something very special about fig trees. The relationship may be over. If it comes to the point that the fig tree needs to be cut down, that the relationship needs to end, that the relationship is changed drastically from this point forward, that may be the outcome, but understand something about what was cut down. That doesn't necessarily mean that's the end of that individual. Something very special about fig trees. Jesus Christ used this example of fig trees here and in other places because a fig tree is a very hardy tree. I want you to consider this excerpt from an online blog between a blogger and a professional arborist that brings forth this point. The title of this blog was called How to Grow a Fig Tree from a Stump. How to Grow a Fig Tree from a Stump. This is by Sarah Choi, October 16, 2017. It says, "Hi there. I'm hoping someone can give me advice on how to grow my parents' fig tree back from its stump. The arborist came to cut down our eucalyptus and palm tree and cut down our beautiful fig tree and cut it down too. We thought it was gone for good. We thought it was a goner. Fast forward a couple of years, the stump has put up some suckers, the small plant growths out of the tree, attached to the stump. And the suckers are pretty short and small. The leaves look withered since no one has been giving it any water. I moved some of the debris from around some of its roots attached to one of the main stumps. It originally had three to four large chunks or large trunks growing out of the stump. I cut off a piece of the root stump and am hoping to plant it in a sunny pot. Currently, it's in a pot. There are a few small, thin roots and a large root approximately a half inch in diameter that I cut through, and there is one leaf on its root on its stump." Here's the answer from the arborist. The arborist says, "Fig trees are pretty hardy and are almost always grown on their own roots. It's not necessary to graft pieces out of the root. So you can cut down a fig tree and have a stump. And if that stump decides to do what the arborist directs it to do, that stump can regrow." He goes on to say, "So any new suckers coming up should produce the same wonderful fruit that you had before. You have a good chance to resurrect your fig tree. Keep the area moist, but not too wet, and it may recover." So what this is telling us, that Jesus Christ using the fig tree was just not, you know, something, "I'm walking around, yeah, I'll use the fig tree in this example." Jesus Christ knew what he was doing. Everything in Scripture is profound. That example of the fig tree was because Jesus Christ knew that even a fig tree, if you cut it down to a stump with proper care, it can grow back. Will it have the same relationship? No. Can it come back and get its life together and realize that it can now produce the fruit like it did before? Yes. Is it tragic that all that growth is lost? Yes, that's tragic. But that's the reality, because the fig tree or the person wasn't willing, given the situation, the relationship that was there, to make the change. But just because it's cut down doesn't mean that it's over with for that individual. But the relationship very much may be over with, or may be drastically different going forward. You see, forgiveness as recovered in the Old Testament is pushing that person closer to God. You know, should we give the fig tree another chance? This parable? Yes. Jesus Christ says, yes, give the fig tree another chance. But it has been unfruitful for 3 years or 4 years. Jesus Christ says, I know. I get that. But how much more time should we give the situation? Well, there's no fixed limit. 70 times 7, who knows how much time it needs? Because forgiveness is spiritual. Then what should I do? Let's try leaving it alone. Let's try forgiving it. Give it some solid spiritual guidance. Get it some solid spiritual counseling. Let's get in here and let's figure out what's going on. Let's see if we can get this fig tree to do what it's supposed to do. If that fig tree doesn't do what it's supposed to do, if it does not change, then what? What this parable says is there may be separation. The relationship may have to end. Those are the words of Christ. You see, God is creating in us not a heart of stone or a heart of flesh, but a heart of spirit. A heart of spirit is a major undertaking that requires the very Spirit of God to dwell strongly in an individual. And we don't by nature know how to handle the spiritual characteristic of God called forgiveness in many circumstances. But that's why we're learning about what forgiveness is. Being forgiveness is spiritual in nature. The wisdom of God, the mind of God must be leveraged. The reality is that some people refuse to change. Some people refuse to get their act together. Some people refuse to do what they're supposed to do. You see, Jesus Christ is a realist. He made us. He knows what we're like. The keeper of the vineyard's answer was not just to automatically continue in every situation in life with what we quote unquote understood forgiveness to be. Otherwise, spiritual character would not be built. If it is just a matter of someone does me wrong, turn the other cheek. Someone does me wrong, turn the other cheek. I'm in a marriage, turn the other cheek. Smack me once, turn the other cheek. Smack me twice, turn the other cheek. You know, it is not what we are supposed to be doing. Christ understands these things, and he brings this out for us. If the only meaning of forgiveness was to allow a situation to continue no matter what, just, quote, forgive the person without the understanding of all of that, what forgiveness is, the person, no matter what is happening, if that's our concept, then our homes could disintegrate into places of anarchy, mental and physical and emotional and spiritual abuse. And you'd have the mindset that somehow Christ expects one to continue to exist in a situation like that. If the assumption and the status quo was 100% automatic forgiveness based on man's understanding of forgiveness, without these other definitions that we've gone through, with no consequence, no matter what, chaos and shattered hearts and minds would be the result. There does come a point in some situations where the definition of forgiveness is to allow or to not allow a situation to continue. That is what this parable teaches. But it comes with that huge warning. The warning from the keeper of the vineyard is this: if we, at any point in our lives, choose that we will not continue in a relationship, that we want to end a situation, that we want to cut down the fig tree, hence forgiveness in the sense of not allowing a situation to continue, we had best make sure that we are standing on solid ground based on God's word. Otherwise, we're standing on very thin ice. That's the warning. Christ says, yes, situations can come up where the fig tree should be cut down. But we need to be very, very careful about coming to that conclusion. And we should not come to that conclusion without going to the vineyard, the keeper of the vineyard. As a child of God, we had better be sure and certain of the stance we are taking when we choose to cut down the fig tree, to end the relationship, or to have a relationship change drastically. And again, keep in mind that this is a parable. This is a story. This is an analogy to help us to understand a spiritual principle, a spiritual process, to help us to understand the mind of God. And then it's the application of that that requires counsel and direction and help for us to really understand how to apply this particular principle. Very, very powerful proverb by Jesus Christ. And you notice what it says there at the end of the parable. But if not, after that, you can cut it down. You notice that? It says, after that, after you've done these things, you can cut it down. Your choice. Your choice. Have you done everything? Gone to the harbors? You've done all the check and balances? You can cut it down, but be very, 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 very careful of that decision. That is what Jesus Christ is telling us here in this first definition that we're looking at. Let's move on to definition number two. Definition number two. Definition number two of aphiemi means to allow. To allow. Go with me over to Matthew 23 and verse 13. Matthew 23 and verse 13 means to allow. Matthew 23, verse 13, it says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you show an act of forgiveness towards those who are entering to go in." This is another aspect for us to keep in mind. What Jesus Christ is saying here to the scribes and the Pharisees is that you make these rules, you make these regulations, and they're so filled with vanity that you can't follow them, nor can those who are trying to come and understand the way of life that they should live, nor can they follow them. You know, it reminds me, we were in Israel, in Jerusalem, staying at the hotel in the elevators, because the Jews have a tendency to take God's law and put all these rules on top of it so that it makes it difficult for anyone to live based on them. And that's what Jesus Christ is addressing here. That you don't allow, you don't forgive, you just burden people with all these rules. We're not talking about the Ten Commandments. We're not talking about clean and unclean meats. We're not talking about the holy days. We're not talking about tithing. Those are the things that Jesus Christ did. We're talking about all these added rules. An example there in Israel, the Jews had added all these rules so that they believed that pushing a button on an elevator on the Sabbath day was a sin. So what did they do? They reprogrammed the elevators on the Sabbath. You're on the fifth floor. You get on the elevator. You have to stop at every single floor all the way down. You get on the first floor. You can't push a button to go. No one else is on the elevator but you. No one else is trying to get on the elevator. But you have to go first floor, second floor, doors open, doors closed. Third floor, doors open, doors closed. Fourth floor, doors open, doors closed. Fifth floor, doors open, doors closed. They had added all these rules and regulations without any sense of forgiveness. Aphiemi. And Jesus Christ here is correcting them. Another practical application. It is hard raising teenagers and steering young adults at times. Those of us who have been parents know that. We understand that. You know, as our children grow up from being young to teenage to young adults, you know, you have established guardrails initially for your children, which hopefully over time become stop signs that they see themselves, and over time they become yield signs. Then there's painted lines on the road that they recognize themselves, and then common sense begins to kick in, and then honor and respect kicks in. That's the highest level of the transitioning of a young person to adulthood, honor and respect. I don't need rules. Honor and respect. How do you know when your children, your teenagers, have reached that level? You know, because, you know, you can have all these rules like the Jews, all these rules and regulations when they're young. They're there for a purpose. But as they grow up, you know, they have to make their own choices to hopefully get to the point of honor and respect. So how do you know when you've succeeded in raising your children? Well, success is not a mark in the sand. It varies drastically from child to child. It varies drastically from situation to situation, from circumstance to circumstance. For me, jokingly, but maybe not jokingly, for me, I will know when my sons' wives come to me to thank them for giving them a wonderful husband. Then I'll know I've been successful. But my wife said to me years ago that she had not thanked my parents for giving me her as her husband, so where am I going with this? So I guess I'm still work in process. So where is that line? Where is the line between providing room for growth, room to make mistakes, and being hypocritical with the rules and the regulations that we set? You know, the Jews were guilty at that time of making it so hypocritically difficult that there was no room for forgiveness. The plank was so big in their eye that they couldn't see anything but their rules and how they wanted life to go. That's all that they could see. That's all that they could see. They would not allow anything else to be done. They weren't willing to show any level of forgiveness. And see, it's a matter of non-hypocritical forgiveness that God wants from us. The Jews were hypocritical in their forgiveness. You know, I pray to God that I never forget what it's like to be and what it was like to be 13, 15, 17, 19, 25, 35, 45. And pushing through this life with all the temptations, all the weaknesses, all the struggles, all the problems. I hope that I never forget that. Because when you begin to forget what it's like to be 13, 14, 16, 22, 25, trying to raise a family, new in marriage, all those things, you become very hypocritical about what a person ought to do, should have done, could not have done, etc. Versus remembering, yep, I remember how hard that was. I remember how difficult that was. Let me give you some pointers. Let me give you some advice. Versus, all you needed to do was... Well, I know I didn't take that advice when I was growing up. It's not that easy. The Jews tried to build all the rules and regulations around it, and they built them to the extent that they could neither keep them themselves. That's what Christ said. They couldn't keep them themselves. Aphiemi means to allow. It's a spiritual matter. Now, this word to allow also has a very deep context here. In the New Testament, go with me over to Revelation 2, verse 18. This concept of allowing, to allow, is very interesting that in the resource that I'm using, the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, Abridged, Volume 1, Little and Cattell, it brings out this particular section of Scripture with a very similar explanation here in Revelation 2, verse 18. Revelation 2, verse 18. Allowing a situation to continue is not always the right thing to do, very similar to what we've covered with to let. To allow a situation to continue is not always the right thing to do. This is made clear by Jesus Christ here to the church of Thyatira. In other words, there is an aspect or an angle of forgiveness that should not be allowed. Just like there is an angle and an aspect of forgiveness that comes to the point where, yeah, that tree needs to be cut down. I'm not saying I'm not forgiving you. I'm saying the relationship cannot continue the way it is. And that particular concept is also here under this allow. Here in Revelation 2, verse 18, it says, to the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, your patience, and as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow, you permit, you have forgiven in a sense that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. This is very, very important that we understand what's going on here with regard to allowing, with regard to permitting. Jesus Christ here was chastising them, criticizing them, because they were allowing something to take place. They were allowing this prophetess, this representative of God, to stand there and speak and do and act in ways that was totally contrary to God's way of life. and to deceive the people of God in the process. There was prior forgiveness and time for repentance, but she did not repent. Therefore, forgiveness or permitting or allowing the relationship to continue based on the words of Christ in this circumstance, it should have ended. Direct, open, blatant sin persisting with no repentance should not have been allowed. It should not have been permitted. We see an example here of members of God's church being chastised by Jesus Christ himself for extending permission or allowing something to continue when it should not have been allowed. When it should not have been allowed. Jesus Christ says that he came to fulfill the law, to magnify the law, to make clear its meaning, the spiritual application. And this is the case with forgiveness here in the New Testament. We're talking about spiritual applications. No, in this case, you forgave Jezebel, who claims to represent the word of God, a prophetess, but does not represent God. Jezebel, who teaches Christ's servants, God's called out ones, to commit sexual immorality or spiritual deviancy. That's what it's talking about there. And when Jezebel was not teaching, she was seducing the hearts of the children of God towards spiritual deviancy and to live their daily normal lives, their normal regimens like eating and doing so in total disregard for God by eating meat that was sacrificed to idols in total disregard for God. Christ says, how can you allow this? How can you forgive this? How can you permit this? In addition, time for repentance had been given, but she did not repent. Forgiveness to the point of permitting sin to continue should not be what we do. Should we forgive? Yes. Should we forgive to the point that we allow sin, blatant sin against God, to continue? No. No. So let's look at this in practical terms. Let's look at this in very practical terms. Are you obligated by God to forgive someone, to allow a relationship to continue? Again, there's different definitions of forgiveness. Forgiveness means to push them closer to God. Absolutely, push them closer to God. But then should we be obligated to forgive someone to allow a situation to continue with someone who is a serial child molester? Right? So you have a serial child molester. Are you obligated to allow that relationship to continue? Right? Well, Christ said, forgive, 70 times 7. Christ said, turn the other cheek. We get it all twisted when we don't understand what God is speaking about here. Are you obligated to give someone who is a continual murderer, a blasphemer of God and Jesus Christ, who is refusing to repent or refusing to ask for forgiveness? You see, in all cases, we have to continually place forgiveness of sin in the hands of God Almighty, but in terms of what we are able to do or not do at the human level, there are cases where we will forgive, but we also must make sure that we don't allow a situation to continue. And not allowing a situation to continue is not contradictory to forgiveness. Where there is true repentance, then Christ will deal with the forgiveness of the sin. So a natural question then is, how do I know if there's been true repentance? The answer, you don't know. We don't know. What we have to do is what we were reading through in the proverb. We have to look for the fruit. What does the fruit look like? What does the change look like? What are we seeing on the outside? If the outside is totally different than what they're saying their inside is, red flags should go up. And we need to act accordingly. So you have a serial child molester, you don't turn the other cheek. You move them closer to God in that aspect of forgiveness, but then you deal with the situation. You deal with the circumstance. You have someone that's abusing their wife mentally, spiritually, physically. You deal with the situation. That's what the Bible teaches. We must look for the fruit on the tree. That's what God calls on us to do. Jesus Christ says, "You allowed. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allowed. You allowed the situation to continue." And Christ says, "I gave her time. I provided the opportunity of repentance, but she did not repent." And I always add this caveat that if we at any point in our life choose that we will not allow, we will not forgive, in that sense, with that clarity, someone else, their trespasses, someone else, that situation, that we're going to cut things short, we're not going to allow things to continue, we need to make sure that we're standing on solid ground of God's word. And there is solid ground on God's word in circumstances to stand solidly on. There certainly is. Again, to use a parental example, you know, a severe violation of rules was done by your son or your daughter. You know, you say, "No, you cannot go to the party next week. No, I will not allow you to drive the car," right? These are consequences. You're not saying that you haven't forgiven them. You're saying, "I'm not going to allow this to continue." "Well, Mom, you said you can forgive me." "Yep, I have forgiven you. But we're not gonna continue down this road. I will not allow you to live in my house behaving in such a manner." When the behavior changes, or we sense a true godly sorrow of repentance, yep, you can come back in. You want to obey the rules? The home is always here. "Will I always forgive you?" "Yes, I will always forgive you." But there's rules. And there is an aspect of forgiveness that means to allow, and there's a requirement with regard to forgiveness to not allow. And God holds us accountable to be able to understand which to use where. Let's move to our last definition here of aphemi. Aphemi means to leave behind or to depart. To leave behind or to depart. To depart and not take along, either intentionally or by neglect or forgetfulness. Now, within this concept of aphemi, meaning forgiveness, this means intentionally leaving something behind. Now, what are we leaving behind? When we forgive, this concept of leaving something behind, what are we leaving behind? Sometimes when we forgive, we are leaving behind the past. We may be leaving behind relationships, and we may be leaving behind physical opportunities for wealth or success at the physical level. We want to look at each of these briefly. First of all, to leave behind the past. Aphemi means to leave behind the past, to forgive the past. Right? Aphemi means to forgive the past, to move forward from the past. Go with me over to Matthew 4 and verse 18. Matthew 4 and verse 18. Matthew 4, verse 18. It says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, I will make you fishers of men.' And they immediately aphemi their nets." They left behind their nets and followed Christ. In a sense, Christ said, "I'm forgiving you. You're coming with me. Let's move this way. Let's move forward." They left behind their nets. They're left behind their past and follow Christ. Aphemi. Verse 21, "Going on from there, they saw two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, and in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they Ophiomi, their boat, their occupation. They Ophiomi, their father. They Ophiomi, their past life, and follow Jesus Christ to a different way of life. They left behind their past. They left their occupation behind. They focused on their new occupation of following Christ. They, in a sense, forgave their past. Christ, in a sense, forgave their past so they can move forward. Remember, these men were, in a sense, longshoremen. I had several uncles on my mother's side of the family who were fishermen, crabbers, and longshoremen on the eastern shore of Maryland. They were strong, tough, no-nonsense men. They had hands about this wide from working and lifting and crabbing and shucking and all the things you do as watermen. Big, big men. And down there on the seashore, things were vulgar. Things were tough. There was no second thought about what was coming out of your mouth and how it came and where it came and who was in the line and of what was flowing. Absent of their strong Methodist roots and faith in God taught them by their parents, they would have been extremely vulgar men. So as bad as they were so much better than the other longshoremen because at least they went to church on Sunday. But I don't see James and John and Andrew and Simon Peter very different from that. They were hard men. They were strong men. The seashores haven't changed that much over the century. There were things that they needed to leave behind when they decided to follow Christ. And that's why that word Ophiomi is used there. Forgiveness is used there. This is a way of life, Christ is saying, where you have to leave those other things behind. Matthew 10, verse 38, it just says this. It says, he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Matthew 10, 38, you have to take up your cross. You have to take up whatever the baggage is. You leave that there. You bring your character and everything. You move forward with God. You move forward with Christ. But there are things in your past that you need to leave behind. You know, if we believe that we can live our life by pursuing the same pleasures or lifestyle that we did prior to making the commitment to follow Christ, we're sadly mistaken. After we're called by God, we have made a life choice. And there are aspects of our life that have to be left behind. Number two, we need to leave behind relationships. Sometimes we have to leave behind relationships. Go for you over to Matthew 19, verse 27. Matthew 19, verse 27. Matthew 19, verse 27 says, then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all. Ophiomi. We have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? And Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you will have followed me. You who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has Ophiomi, everyone who has left house or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or wife or children or lands for my sake, shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But you got to leave those things behind. Our priorities in this life with regard to our relationships must shift to following Christ. It is part of the forgiveness process. That's why that word Ophiomi is used there. It is a part of the forgiveness process. A part of Christ forgiving you of your sins is that you are saying, I will follow you, Christ, where you are going, and I'm not going to try to drag my past, my sins, my old relationships, all those things that are contrary to your way of life. I'm not going to try to drag that with me. I'm going to leave that behind. You know, I personally write down and it may change, am not on Facebook or heavily in social media for personal reasons, my personal preference. Just me. Because there are some relationships in the past that I don't care. I like those ghosts to stay in the closet. I've left the past. I can go visit when I go back to Baltimore and visit the hood and all the buddies sitting out there because they're still there. And can sit down there and talk trash with them and et cetera. And, you know, they still think I'm weird because they can curse from here to California and I get my point across without cursing. But do I need to maintain a relationship with them? For me, no. I can't do that. I know who I am. I understand that. So, man, Jack, you got a Facebook? No, I don't have a Facebook. You got an email? I only give my email to people that I choose to give it to. Oh, man, you're so stuck up. Yep, I am. It may change in the future, but there are things that I need to leave behind. And we need to be thinking about that in all aspects of life. That's just me. That's just my story. Our goal and our desire must be to inherit eternal life, to follow Christ where he's going. And I personally don't need to place stumbling blocks in front of myself. Life places enough there without my doing so. The third aspect that needs to be left behind, or sometimes we may not need to be left behind, but sometimes we leave behind physical opportunities or wealth opportunities. Sometimes because we choose God's way of life, there are physical opportunities or wealth opportunities that we have to leave behind. It may not be in sync with God's way of life. We see this over in Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. Mark 10 and verse 17. An aspect of this. Mark 10 verse 17. This is Peter speaking to the young rich ruler. It says, now as he was going out on the road, one came running and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? I want this way of life. I want the kingdom of God. What do I need to do? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your mother and your father. He answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I have done, I've kept these since my youth. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him, and said to him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Come, take up your cross and follow me. Are you willing in this circumstance, because there are things that you are connected with that you can't do while you're following me? I don't know what it was. But it was necessary for this young ruler, in order to follow Christ, to give up some of those things in order to follow God's way of life. But he was sad at his words and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. The young rich ruler, the manager, the executive, the IT specialist, whatever he was, could not leave behind, could not forgive, could not do those things and follow Christ. I can't give that up for the kingdom of God. I can't give that up for eternal life. The occupations chosen, the job selected, has to be from the perspective of what you've been called to do, what you've been called to leave behind. For me, I would have loved to have been a professional opera singer in performing arts. That's what I would have loved to have done. But the challenges with the Sabbath would have been enormous and ongoing every single practice and every single performance. Because that's when they practice, that's when they perform, is Friday night. That's the big night. And on the Sabbath, and I'd gotten a scholarship to New York at one of the big opera places there. but I knew that I could not do that and follow God's way of life. It would not be possible. There are certain professions or business ventures or employment opportunities that present challenges for those who God calls to leave something behind to follow Him. We have to make those individual decisions. Many of you I know have walked away from financial success. According to the world standards, business opportunities. All you have to do is open a shop on the other side of town and, you know, open on, you could triple your money if you open on Saturday. What, are you crazy or something? Why are you coming to me to ask me, you know, advice on business when all you need to do is open on Saturday? You double your income, triple your income. Those challenges are present in this life because this is not God's world. This is Satan's world. You know, I think often about the brethren in Chile, where it is standard practice that when they go away to the feast, they're fired. Many of them go away and don't have jobs. They go knowing that they won't have a job when they come back home. And so they come back home and have to start a career or hope that the guy rehires them, et cetera, and many of them don't. God understands that. He understood what was going through the mind of this young rich ruler as well. Well, brethren, today we've looked at this word of fear me. We've looked at three definitions: to let, to permit, the persistence of, to allow, to permit a situation or circumstance to continue or to not continue. Three, to leave behind or to depart, to leave behind your past, to leave behind relationships, possibly to leave behind physical opportunities or wealth opportunities. Some very deep things we cover today. Next time in part 11, but part 4, as we cover forgiveness in the New Testament, we're going to cover aphemi. And what we're going to look at is the places where aphemi has been translated directly into the English word forgive and forgiven. I think you'll be surprised with some of the deep understanding that comes even from the direct translation of that particular word, aphemi. Next time we'll look at to forgive, which means to stop blaming or taking an offense into account, and to be forgiven, to be or to become pardoned or exempt from legal or personal consequences of an offense. Very deep definitions. So next time we'll look at part 11, Foundational Principles of Spiritual Growth, Consider It Forgiveness in the New Testament, Part 4.